morning, everyone. First, I'd like to thank Jonathan for the prayer. All of us need prayer. It's good for to be mentioned in a prayer, especially when you're trying to give God's word. Hopefully that whatever I say will be from God's word, and if it's not, if there's something that I've said or try to explain that's not in accordance with his word, please let me know. I am nowhere near perfect. I know when we get up, and you get a lot of guys to get up, and as we rotate from person to person to come up and preach, you know, it's important that we listen to each other and try to help each other correctly divide God's word. So with our reading this morning, you might guess that I'm going to talk today about plowing. This is one of the scriptures we've read in our... As we journey through the Bible, we've gone through the Old Testament, we've started into the New Testament, and this verse kind of sparked something within me, just reading the fact that if you're set to plow, and if you're looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So I thought about plowing. What is it like to plow? So what I did, I Googled plowing with a horse, something like that, and I actually looked at a video, looked at it several times, and there was a guy, he had a horse, and it was it looked like it was a fairly recent video. You could see trucks in the background, pickup trucks, and he had one horse, and he had a plow, and he was plowing the land. So basically what we're trying to do is to get the ground, instead of it being hard-packed, you're trying to plow the ground up so that you get the soft, rich dirt that shows you can plant your seeds. And the seeds, your plants grow a little bit easier. So if you notice in the picture here, there's a gentleman here who's got two horses. And if you notice, there's a strap that's coming around his body, and he's got his hands on the plow. And those straps around him are there to control the horse. The horse has that bitch in the mouths. So as he pulls one way, the horses go whichever way he pulls. If he pulls to the right, the horses go to the right. So that's kind of what happens when you plow. So as I looked at this video, it seems like the guy wasn't really struggling, but it didn't seem to me that it was easy. The horse didn't seem to have any trouble. He was just clopping along pretty good. It didn't seem like he was struggling to try to pull. He was just going at a steady pace. And I noticed the guy, as he was doing this, he seemed like he was struggling a little bit. The plow was going to either side. He was kind of looking to the side, and you know, he had to catch himself. So I'm thinking, if he had that going on, as he's really focused and paying attention, how would it be, how much more difficult would it be for a person to plow as looking back, as looking where he's been? And as I read the little comments, you know, this was on YouTube, and people get to comment. The first comment was, somebody said, man, this guy's making it so difficult. This is an easy thing to do. And I thought, well, I don't know, I was going to try to explain how difficult it is to plow, even though I've not done it before. When I read that, maybe it's not as difficult as it might seem. But the main thought is you have to stay focused. You have to pay attention. You have to look at what you're doing, not look at what you've done or where you've been. So again, I thought about that quite a bit and thought about how this, and it's not really a parable per se, but just an explanation that Jesus gives in this case that says we have to stay focused. We have to do what he wants us to do in order to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. So if we look in again in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And again, this is just a simple analogy. Those that have dedicated themselves to God, that have dedicated themselves to the church, once they put their hand, they can't look back. So the first question is, those he's talking to, and then we just talked about how difficult it is to plow. I'm not sure, again, I don't know that I would do very well because I don't do well with big animals. I think most of them run faster than I do, so you can't really get away from them. But I think the issue really is not so much how hard is it, but just one of those things you have to stay focused at doing. You have to pay attention at all times to plow properly. So the reason that Jesus made this comment, he was talking to some of his disciples, and he was telling them what they needed to do, what was going to be required of them as they followed. But those men were hindered. They had issues as Jesus was telling them what they needed to do. So let's look at what hindered these men. In verse 59, he says, "And he said to another," this is Jesus, "follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid farewell to them which are at my house, at home at my house." And that's when Jesus follows up with those, "No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So what are these two excuses, and that's basically what they were, just excuses, what do they have in common? What hindered them from becoming disciples, from becoming true disciples? And I thought about that for a while, and the only thing I can come up with, the two things in common were the people. One talks about his father, and another talks about his friends, and saying farewell to the friends. So it sounds to me like that is a very critical thing for us as we try to do what God has us to do, as we try to focus on what he has for us to focus on, that we should probably be very concerned with people that would hinder us. And this is more, if you look at the relationships that these men are talking about, the one talks about his father. Jesus says, don't even let the dead bury their dead. So he's even saying that Christ needs to come before our earthly, family, physical relationships. The next guy is talking about friends and just casual relations. He needs to go tell them farewell, the people that are at his house. So it kind of encompasses just about everything. You got to look at your family. You also have to look at your friends. If those people, if those relationships hinder us from doing what God has us to do, then we might have to sever those relationships. And if not sever, we need to make sure at least that we are putting God, we're putting Christ and the church before those relationships. So that's what hindered these two gentlemen, people, relationships, and that is tough. Even in my family now, my physical family, we have, I would say several, that have been withdrawn from. And just last Christmas, my aunt had to get together, and after the get-together, a couple days later, I looked on Facebook, and some of the cousins like, who invited who? Who didn't get invited? And why didn't we get to come? And those are the ones that we're drawn from. They're in bad relationships. They're just not living right. So we have our family functions. Certain ones don't get invited. And it causes trouble. It causes strife. And it gets to the point where families, you know, do we even want to get together? Do we want to make them mad? And just, now those things are difficult. So when Christ tells them to give up these relationships and to sever those things and put him first, it's not just that easy, even with people that have professed and said they're members of the body of Christ that might not be living right. If they're your relations, and you might have to sever those, not that easy. It's very tough. One of those is in my family that's been withdrawn from is my cousin, Ollie. A year younger than me, we grew up together. All summer we rode bikes together, and he's just in a bad way right now. It's difficult. It's tough. So it's not an easy thing. We might think it's easy, but it's not easy to sever those people relationships, those things that we might count as very important. And as I say that, it's not, and I don't want to give you the impression that we are just to sever and just be done with those people, but our goal, our obligation is every time we see those people, to try to preach to them, try to make known to them where they're wrong, what they can do to be saved. And it's not the pointing and, you know, yeah, and buckling your lip at people. It's just persuading people. Do you understand where you are? Do you think if you died today, would you be going to heaven? You know, I care for you. I want you to be in heaven. I want you to have that opportunity for heaven. That's the way we should approach those that are separated from. And it's not for our benefit, it's for the benefit of those that we are coming in contact with. So the question is, what hinders us. And I think there's more things than just people and relationships that hinder us. There's a lot of things that hinder us. And I'll kind of jump to the end. The thing that we're trying to do is refocus our lives, refocus the things that we count as priorities once we become Christians. And that might mean giving up a lot of things. Might mean giving up a friend that's always been able to convince us to do those bad, evil, sinful things. It might be to give up that object, that car, the money, or whatever, that job. It might be your job. If a person is working in a brewery and they become a Christian, if you can in your good conscience, make that beer as a Christian, maybe that you have to give that job up. There are a lot of jobs, you know. If you're in a profession that requires you not to tell the truth or to be somewhat dishonest and to pull the wool over people's eyes, that's a job you have to give up. You never know. So what hinders us? What are things that hinder us? Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And just look at a couple of verses there. And this is the story, this is the parable of the sower. Jesus explains the parable of the sower, and he talks in verse 21, and he says, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended." So that can be a stumbling block. That can be something that makes us turn away. When we have trouble, when we have persecution, tribulation, people talk about us. People get mad at us. Again, go back to the situation I talked about earlier. You know, little Facebook comments, and cousins get mad at cousins, and aunts and uncles not getting along. That can end up being persecution. That can be something that hinders us. And so we'll put that first instead of putting Christ first. That can be a hindrance to it. Let's go further in verse 22 rather. It says, "He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So cares and riches of this world, and the cares are great. Now I will tell you, I feel bad for those that are in middle school, going to high school. You all have it a little bit more difficult than what I felt like I had it, because now you have cell phones and iPads and all these other things you have to keep up with, and there's text messages and all that. We had none of that when I was in school. The worst you had was writing a note to your girlfriend and trying to slip it to her, and the teacher grabbed it. Look at this. And she'll read it in front of the class. "Do you like me? Check yes or no. Would you like to go out?" And that's as bad as it got, right? Now you got the text messages, and my service is gone, and my text inbox is full, and I can't send a text. I can't receive a text. To me, that's cumbersome. Writing a simple note and getting called is not a big deal. But the world has encumbered us with all these little things that we have. We talk about riches. You might say, "Well, I'm not rich." Well, that can be a problem too for some that just are concerned about being rich. Man, I wish I had money. Wish I had a bigger house. Wish I had a bigger car. Wish I had a better lawnmower. That can take up as much time as worrying about all the things you do have. So we can't spend time thinking about what we don't have and what we wish we had. And, you know, I'm mad at my neighbor down the street because he has three of those and I only have one. Again, concern about riches. We should be satisfied and happy with all that we have, whatever that is, however much that is, or however little that is. So concern for riches can make us turn from our plowing, can make us look back. So again, let's read that again. "He also that receiveth seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Cares of this world. Sometimes it can even be, and I'm starting to get this one now, losing hairs. Hairline's going back. I never see the hair on the pillow when I wake up in the morning. They always seem to jump in the sink. I don't know how they know how to do that. Is me worrying about that and being concerned and just fretting over that going to help? That's going to make it worse. Something we can't control that we shouldn't worry ourselves with. Sometimes people have the physical ailments, and I think there are some that just make themselves sick. You know, sneeze, oh, can't go to work. Just bad off in a bad way. I don't know, not gonna make it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about our physical bodies and our health, but we can't worry ourselves to where that worrying is what really makes us sick. I've heard of doctors giving sugar pills, and the pill doesn't have anything in it. They take the pill, and they're just 100%. And that's just the psychological thing. We can't let those types of worries drag us down. So again, what I want you to do is think about, and I'm doing this for myself, think about the things that we deal with. What are my worries? What are my concerns? What are the things that I shouldn't be worried about? What are things I can control that if I worry and pay attention to, it makes a difference? There are some things that I could stay up all night, night after night, worrying and calling and doing whatever, and it's not going to make a difference. I need to leave those alone. So what can we do about these worries? And again, I would put before you that it is not easy. The easiest thing is to fix everybody else's problem. You know, somebody can unload on me and I can just say, you shouldn't worry about that. And I can walk away and it's not helpful out. Just telling me not to worry about it. So again, we can all fix each other. It's just like the parable about the beam and the moat. We can always look and, well, if you don't do that, if you spend your money there and do this and that, we can always fix each other's problems. But a lot of times those other problems are not ours to fix. Problems that I have to fix are my problems, my issues, my concerns. But I believe the Bible tells us a little bit about how we can fix the things that we deal with. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll begin at verse 17. Starts off, it says, and my Bible has verses are in sections, and each section has a title. And the title of this section says, The New Life in Christ. And let's go ahead and begin in verse 14. It says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in all love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fit jointly together, compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. And this is where we wanted to start. There, this I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not after the Gentiles, not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So it says that they are not supposed to walk as other Gentiles walked, in the vanity of their mind, and being filled up with their own mind, their own thoughts. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth as in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And that conversation is that conduct, that you put off the former conduct of the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So again, we have to renew our minds. We have to change our way of thinking. We have to change our way of living. Verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away all lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So again, you know, it sounds like it's an easy thing. Let him that stole steal no more. So what might that mean? That means if all your buddies were all thieves and you guys went out and just robbed and did all little things, and it might not even be the physical robbing. What's the big thing now? Identity theft. If you're on the computer and you're just doing all this little cheating and scamming and all that, and your buddies are into it, well, the chances are you might have to let those buddies go. I can't hang out with you guys anymore. I don't do those things anymore. So that's, to me, what it means by renewing, by changing, by us purposely doing things differently in our lives. And if that means breaking those associations, breaking those ties, that's what it's going to have to take. That's what it will take. And again, this is not, and I don't believe there's anywhere that says this is going to happen just like this. As soon as you're baptized, you're up, and all these things go away. They don't. We have to make a conscious effort to get those things out. Verse 28 again, but let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And you know, sometimes the things you do that were bad in one spot might be a good thing in another spot. Let's say you're a thief and you're just smooth talking, and that's the way you steal. You're just able to talk somebody into something, and well, couldn't you use that smooth talk and that persuasive voice, that persuasive attitude to help people to come to Christ? So some things that we have that we use in the bad way, we can also turn those to be used in a good way. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace unto the hearers. Now this is a good one. If your buddies are cussers and they tell the jokes and all that good stuff, and if you get around them and they just kind of, you slip back into that way of talking, that way of communicating, again, you might have to let those friends go. Because it says, let all good communication proceed out of our mouths. And again, it's not easy. This is, as soon as you get baptized, these things go away. These are things some people have to work on continuously. Verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That means put it away. Kill it. And some of these things, even these, probably are not necessarily actions, but attitudes. You know, the bitterness, the wrath, and anger, and clamor. I mean, those aren't necessarily, I think those are more attitudinal things that we need to take control of. And you might say that, well, that's easy for you, Al. You don't seem to have any of that. Believe me, there are some people in this world I have some wrath for. And I'll say it because I feel like they bring it on to me. But I can't let those people, and I think a lot of times people do that. There's a certain person that can send me text messages and it just, I just want to jump up and down and step on the phone. What does that do for me? That means I can't call my dad and my brother. Right? We just have to let those things go. And again, we might look at each other and assume that, you know, Eric never has those problems. You know, Ken never has that. Art, there, you know, Lana, they don't have those problems. But I will tell you, all of us do. There is somebody in everybody's lives that, you know, I've heard this phrase, this little bit of their sauce just runs all over your plate. That whole little gravy just runs your whole plate, right? Everybody has that somebody. It might be two or three somebodies. We have to let that go. We can't let those attitudes change our way of thinking, our way of doing things. We have to let that go. So again, you know, this might not sound like a big deal, but it is. The bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking. You know, somebody does something to you, what do sometimes? I'm texting somebody on that one. That's not good. We need to put all that away with all malice. Verse 32, it says, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So there's our challenge in a lot of cases, that those that just get on our nerves, that just make it their point to irritate us, wish them a good day. And I'm not saying that wishing them a good day to go away kind of thing. Just like, hey, have a good day. You know, if they ever come yelling at you, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I want you to have a great day. Sometimes that's all it takes. And I will tell you, that confuses some people. They want to get a rise out of you. When they don't, I've had guys that, you know, I wear all my Louisville stuff to work sometimes, and the guy comes by and he'll just say, yep, Louisville lost by 40 points last night. What do you think of that, Al? Yeah, we didn't play. Is that all you got to say? Pretty much. I didn't even watch the game. And they get confused, and he just walks away. What else can he do? He didn't get me. So that's the way we can make ourselves focus and look forward. By not being pulled down, not being dragged back into those things. And again, it says we need to be renewed. And I believe that renewal comes upon us. I think a lot of people get the impression that when we're baptized, we come out of the water and we're bulletproof. Nothing's going to get us. But that is not the case. Let's look at another verse in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It starts off, and this is entitled the same thing, A New Life in Christ. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So in that first verse, there's an action word for us. What does it say? It says we should seek. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So a lot of times I keep going back to being baptized and coming out of that water. Sometimes I believe people think that these are like airdrops. Anybody ever seen a military airdrop? Plane flies over, they've got a place where they've got designated to drop some equipment or some food. As the plane comes over, the back end of the plane opens up, and there's what they call a skid that all the stuff is tied to. Parachute comes out, fills with air, catches and pulls that device, whatever it is, out, and it floats to the ground, boom. There's your airdrop. It can be a truck. They've dropped armor personnel carriers. They've dropped food. But what's special about that airdrop? Somebody has to go out and unbuckle that thing from the skid and unbox the food and all those things that are given. And it's the same way with our salvation. Yeah, we get an airdrop. God drops the good things on us, drops the gifts on us as we're baptized. But we have to go get those gifts. We have to do something with those gifts. They're not just coming right down on our head, because it says, seek, in that first verse. Seek ye. Seek those things which are above. Verse 2 goes on, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. So again, we have to set our affection. God doesn't set our affections for us. We have to set our own affections. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 5, that first word is mortify. What does mortify mean? Kill, slay, get rid of it. We have to get rid of those things. And again, it doesn't say that the Spirit is going to take those things away from us, that God is automatically going to, you know, repel those things from us, but we have to do it. Verse 6, it says, For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye are also put off all these things, all these, again, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Again, there's only one person that can control our lips. There's only one person that can control my lips. That's me. There's only one person that can control your lips. That's you. So we need to make sure that we are in control. Put these things off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. And in verse 12 it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So again, it says for us to put on these things. In verse 13 it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So again, this one's for me. Those that might have a quarrel against me, I need to forgive. That is sometimes tough, especially when those evil text messages appear. I need to make sure I can control my attitude and my anger, my wrath against those things. In verse 14, it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So in my Bible, the word put on, the phrase put on is in italics, means it wasn't in the original script. But I think that fits, because it tells us we need to do something. That's our action to do. Put on this charity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So again, we are, in addition to controlling ourselves, we need to make sure that as we do good, that we are supposed to admonish and encourage one another. And it mentions here in songs and hymns and singing, but I think that also extends just as we communicate and interact with one another. We're supposed to be encouraging, not discouraging. If a guy gets up and has a rough sounding voice and is trying to lead songs and they all flop and they're terrible and he can't read the songs and he's messing up everything, is it good to come up and say, dude, you don't need to sing anymore? Is that an encouragement? No. What we need to do is say, hey, good job. Because that's what God is looking for. He's looking for our effort, not for perfection. He's looking for our effort. Verse 17, it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So these last two scriptures that we read in Ephesians and Colossians, to me, those are the things that we need to do. That's how we can turn ourselves from looking back as we plow to facing forward and looking for what's ahead of us. That is how we do it. And again, it's not easy, especially when you have family and friends involved, when there are things that you love to do. I mean, if you were a wine taster, that was your job, and that you just got to take as much wine as you wanted, and that is a stumbling block, then maybe that's the job you need to quit. So just these are some things that we should have, that I just want you to take into consideration, that once we become Christians, once we obey God, there's a change we need to make. Jesus has made all the changes he's going to make. He was on the cross, he died. We talked about that at the Lord's Supper. He's done his sacrifice. Now it's time for us to do ours. So again, our spiritual plow. We need to make sure that we are looking forward, that we are focused, that we're not looking back. And again, it can be so many things that we can look back on. Jobs that we've had, even when you listen to Paul, what were some of the things that Paul said as he was writing in the scriptures? You know, he was the worst of sinners. You know, and that bothered him. But he didn't let that hinder him from doing what was right, doing what God had called for him to do. You know, simple things. If we're in that Wednesday bowling league, you notice all the fun stuff happens at Wednesday at 7 o'clock. All the good shows come on Sundays at 11 o'clock in the morning. All the races and the basketball games are starting off at 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. Sometimes we have to let that stuff go. What's the best day to fish? Sunday. It's when all the fish bite, right? Well, some people, if that's your idea, then that's something you have to change, because there's an appointed place for us to be at certain times of the week. So focus on what we gain. A lot of times that's what people focus on, is what we lose. You know, I got baptized, now I can't drink, can't cuss, can't do all these things. But what are the things you can do? You can preach, you can sing, you can talk to others, you can be joyful in Christ. Those are the things that we need to focus on, and not on the things that we lose, not on the things that we can no longer do. And it says in that scripture, we must be fit, we must be useful. Those that plow and look back are not useful. They're not good tillers of the soil. And that's what our goal is, to be good tillers of the soil for Christ. So if there are those that are subject to the invitation in any way that would like to become a member of the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to do that right now, today. And a lot of people feel that that's the Sundays and Wednesdays are only days that you can be baptized. That's not the case. Any and every day of the week is acceptable. If there are those that like to ask for help or prayers or assistance from the group here, you also have that opportunity as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
Trouble sometimes.